All right, would you turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you'll want to make sure that you have your Bible open tonight to the text, because otherwise you're going to get lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. One of the doctrinal errors that we deal with a lot in our culture, in our day and age, is the error that surrounds the sign gifts, and particularly the sign gift known as the gift of tongues. And I wish I could tell you how many times I have sat down with someone who seemed to be a sincere Christian, who felt that they wanted to be a member of our church and believed that God was leading them here. And then we came to this issue, and they felt that our church needed to change in our position on the doctrine of speaking in tongues. And of course, just so that you're aware, and so it's very clear, I believe that it is a scriptural position that the sign gifts, and in this case particularly the gift of speaking in tongues, ceased with the completion of the New Testament, and that it is no longer a valid gift for today. And I have, at various times, taken different individuals through this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and showed them the rules that exist for using the gift of tongues within the Lord's church, and demonstrated to them that what is known today or claimed today to be the gift of tongues is not the scriptural gift of tongues, and it does not follow the scriptural pattern or the scriptural rules which are found in 1 Corinthians 14. And in every case, I've had those individuals say to me, "Yes, I see exactly what you're saying in the scripture, but my experience is that I have spoken in tongues, or that I have seen people speak in tongues, and therefore I cannot accept that interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want you to understand tonight that this particular issue is one that is very confusing in our world, and I believe that is on purpose. I'm going to say something. I hope you don't take it the wrong way. But we do have an adversary who deceives and who confuses. And I believe this is an area where our adversary confuses people very, very seriously. People can get caught up in an experience-based type of a pursuit, and tongues, speaking in tongues, is that type of a pursuit. And by the way, there is a power that is real that exists oftentimes in those kinds of circles. I remember a number of years ago talking with a man who is now, he is a Bible-believing Baptist and has been born again and is a follower of Jesus Christ. But before he came to faith in Christ, he was involved in the Santeria religion, which, if you know anything about that, is black magic and a lot of different things like that. And then later he got involved in the charismatic movement, and according to his testimony, there are many similarities. And he personally was at a Benny Hinn crusade, and Benny Hinn came up the aisle where he was at and threw his handkerchief, and he said, "I'm telling you, I'm not crazy. Something hit me in the chest and knocked me on the ground. It was very real. The power was real." And at that time, he was following after that power. Later, he heard the gospel and realized that he had never been truly born again. And he came to Christ, and God delivered him from those sorts of things. And so tonight, we want to deal with this issue of tongues, because it's very possible that you may deal with people who are caught up in this type of exercise. Oftentimes, people who are involved in speaking in tongues are having an emotional, ecstatic kind of a experience. Sometimes there is a spiritual power that is also involved in that, and it can be a supernatural gift that comes from other than the Holy Spirit. And so tonight we want to talk about the first part of 1 Corinthians 14. I was going to try to get through all 40 verses, and then I gave up on that. So we're going to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 20 tonight. We'll deal more in the next message with the rules which are given. That's in the latter part of the chapter. But tonight, we want to talk about this subject, seek to edify the church. And the Apostle Paul, in these first 20 verses of 1 Corinthians 14, is continuing this discussion about the gift of tongues, because already at that early time, and while the gift of tongues was still a valid spiritual gift, because the New Testament had not yet been completed, there were abuses that were going on in the church at Corinth surrounding the use of the gift of tongues. Namely, the primary abuse was that people were seeking after speaking in tongues because it was an extraordinary kind of a gift. It was something that brought a lot of attention to the person who was speaking in tongues. There was evidently some measure of emotional experience or ecstatic experience that went along with it. And because of that, people wanted the notoriety of being able to speak in tongues. In fact, it seems that in the church at Corinth, there was somewhat of a competition over who could and who would speak in tongues. And there was little regard for the actual purpose of the gift, because of the emphasis in that church on the sensationalism and the spotlight that speaking in tongues brought to the individual who was speaking in tongues. And so Paul was writing to correct these errors. And in the process of writing about this, he reminds us about the true function or the true purpose of spiritual gifts. And he does this by making a comparison between the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And both of these are transitional sign gifts which have now expired. I'll not go back and prove that point to you again. We dealt with that from 1 Corinthians 13 already. So let's look in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians 14. The Bible says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. We want to speak for the next few moments about the purpose of spiritual gifts. And the title of the message is this: seek to edify the church. We find that phrase about edification and the purpose of spiritual gifts being sprinkled throughout this passage. And I believe that will help us to understand Paul's direction here in these 20 verses. Notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, Paul expresses a preference for a spiritual gift. Now, I said to you, he's going to compare the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues, both of which are transitional sign gifts. The gift of prophecy is when someone had the ability to be able to speak about things that they couldn't have known about that were yet in the future, and to accurately predict what would happen and how that would happen. Now, there is also an aspect of the gift of prophecy which would be very similar to what we would call preaching today. That is the proclamation or the declaration of truth along with a revelation about some things that were yet in the future. Now, the part of the gift of prophecy which has expired is the ability to understand the future and to know what's going on in the future. But the part of the gift of prophecy that still endures today is the part of declaring or proclaiming the truth. And so he puts these two gifts, prophecy and tongues, up against each other. And he reminds us, first of all, in verse number 1, that we ought to follow after charity. No matter what spiritual gift we may be exercising or how we may be seeking to serve the Lord with the gifting that the Spirit of God gives, we ought to make sure that our motivation and our heart's desire is that we have a love for God and a love for the brethren. At no time should there be evidence that our spiritual gift is being used in a way to cause us to be exalted over others, or to take advantage over others, or to create a competitive spirit in the church between the brethren. This is exactly the opposite of how the spiritual gifts ought to be used. That type of an attitude will overshadow the use of spiritual gifts, and therefore, he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, when he says, rather that ye may prophesy, Paul is getting ready to make a case that the preferred gift ought not to be the gift of tongues, but that it ought to be the gift of prophecy in the case of the church at Corinth. This is not what the Corinthian believers thought should be the case. They believed that the gift of tongues was the preferred gift. And Paul was saying to them, there's something that is to be preferred over the gift of tongues. And he's going to explain his thinking now in the verses that follow after this. In verse number 2, he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, later in the chapter, he's going to reveal that one of the rules for using the gift of tongues is that there ought to be an unbelieving Jew in the audience who speaks that language in order for the gift of tongues to be used. But the way that they were using the gift of tongues in the church at Corinth at this time was that they were showing off by speaking in a tongue that was unknown. And so if I got up here tonight and started speaking in the Mongolian language, and that would be quite a miracle. Now, the three folks who were there might hear a couple of things and say, well, that sounds a little familiar, like something that I heard. But all of you would sit there and you would say, what is he talking about? That doesn't make any sense. And you would surmise that I am not speaking to you. Would that be correct? You would say, well, he may be trying to speak to us, but what he's saying doesn't make sense to our ears. Paul is making the point in verse number 2, there is little profit in speaking in an unknown tongue because it's impossible for the people around to understand what is being said. Now, in that case, only God understands what is being said. And while it may seem mysterious and uber spiritual to speak this way, there's little profit because the rest of the church cannot understand what is being said. Does that make sense to you? If I got up here and I preached an entire message in Spanish, most of you would not get much of anything out of it. There'd be a handful of folks in the room who would say, oh, I got something out of that message. Thank you for that message, Pastor. And most of you would be sitting there scratching your head saying, now, I hope that pastor doesn't make a habit of preaching in Spanish, because if he does, I'm going to stop coming to the services because I don't speak that language. I don't understand that. And so Paul says, if you have a bunch of people jumping up and speaking in an unknown tongue, that's not something that is benefiting the church body. Now, continue on in verse 3. He says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, remember, the gift of prophecy involved not just the telling of what was coming in the future, but it also involved the expounding of what was already known, or what we would call today preaching. And so the value of preaching is this, that preaching edifies and exhorts and comforts. Amen. Praise God for preaching. Amen. How many times have we had the opportunity to sit with an open Bible and hear a message preached and our heart was built up? We were encouraged in our Christian life to be more for the Lord. Or maybe God used a message at some point in your life to exhort you, to call you to a place of obedience to God. And at the end of the service, you thought, I'm going to obey God in that area. Or those wonderful messages when we need God's comfort in our life. And comfort is administered through the words of Scripture and through the words of the one who is speaking. And God ministers His comfort and His grace to our heart through the gift of the expounding and explanation of the Word of God. And so he says in verse 3, the gift of prophecy, and he has in mind particularly the gift of prophecy and that part of the gift of prophecy that pertains to the expounding of the Scriptures, the declaration of truth. He says that has real value for the church. If you start going somewhere where no one is going to expound the Scriptures, you'll find that a place like that may call themselves a church, but there's not much value in that for your spiritual life. It might be a wonderfully enjoyable place to meet friends and to socialize, but if the Word of God is not taught, there will be little benefit to your spiritual life. In verse 4, he goes on, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, especially in the way that he's speaking in verse 4, he has this in mind, that tongues, or the use of the gift of tongues as it was there in the church at Corinth at this time, was something that was being done to bring attention to oneself. It was being done to say, hey, look at me and look what I can do and look at the experience that I can have and look how spiritual I am. And that people would look on and they'd say, wow, look at that. That person is saying something. I have no idea what they're saying, but they're saying something. And isn't that nice that they have that spiritual gift? But he says that person, what they're doing is they're building up themselves. They're trying to get attention for themselves. But the person who is prophesying, he says, is edifying the church. Because he has in mind, I want to minister to those who are here. I want to minister to the believers and share with them some truth that will help them. Finally, in verse 5, Paul continues with his case that there is a preference for the spiritual gift of prophecy. And he says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. In other words, I wish that all of you could speak with tongues. And I think he means there for this reason, so that you could all stop fighting about it. So that you wouldn't have this fussing over who can speak in tongues and who can't, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, he throws in an addendum at the end of verse 5, doesn't he? And he says, you know, in one case, tongues would be the same or equal with prophesying, and that would be if the person who is speaking in tongues would also have the gift of interpretation. And then they could say, here's what I said. And this would be like sometimes we have a missionary come and they'll be through here and they'll have learned a language in another country and they'll get up and they'll greet us in the language that they have learned. And then they'll say, and this is what I said, so that we can all say, oh, good, that's wonderful. Now, if that missionary came here and got up in the pulpit and proceeded to preach and conduct the entire service in that foreign language, we would say, well, that wasn't much help to us. But if it's interpreted, then, OK, we can get something out of that. In the past, at times, we've had people come through here who were preachers from another country who spoke a different language. And we had someone interpret the message for them so that you could understand what was being said. I personally have preached in several different countries. And in every case, if I'm preaching in those countries where people do not understand English, I will preach in English and someone will translate into the language that I'm preaching in so that what? The people can understand. So Paul has this point. It's important for people to understand. There's a preference, and the preference in this case is between the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And he says the gift of prophecy is preferable because people can understand what is being said. Now, second of all, let's think about the profit of a spiritual gift. What is the benefit or the profit of a spiritual gift? In verse 6, he says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" So if I were speaking like the Apostle Paul, I would say this: what good would it do for me to get up into the pulpit tonight and begin to speak in some language that no one understood? Or some kind of a mysterious language that I myself have no idea what I'm saying, and I just get up here and start jabbering away. What benefit would that be? Would I have invested my time wisely? And Paul's answer is that wouldn't be wise. That wouldn't be a good investment of my time. Rather, Paul said, I would prefer to come with revelation, that is a revealing of something that wasn't known before. Knowledge, that is knowledge about things that are important that we need to understand. In this case, that was a supernatural knowledge that was revealed before the scripture was completed. Prophesying, which is what we've already spoken about, or doctrine. He says, I'd rather spend my time doing one of those four things than speaking to you in tongues, because tongues will not profit. Now, he goes on to give an illustration in verse number 7. Are you all still with me tonight? I told you, I hope you have your Bible and you're following along. In verse number 7, he says, even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? Do you follow what he's saying there? Okay, that piano doesn't have life. That piano is dead. It's a piece of wood, and it has strings and keys. But you know, this piano has a distinction of sounds, doesn't it? If I were to play a chord, there's three notes in that chord, and all three of those notes sound different. They have distinction. And if you look at your hymnal and you look at the notes on the page, those notes all represent a key on this piano. And that becomes pretty important, right? So every once in a while, about every 6 months, we have somebody come in here with an instrument to tune this piano to the right tone so that when the instrumentalist, and I'm not going to frighten your ears by doing any more than that, but when the instrumentalists put their fingers on those keys and they play them, there is a distinction in the sounds. And those sounds are important. Those are what we call keys. In fact, music has a language, and it's all mathematical. Did you know that? It's all arranged, and God did that. But here's what Paul is saying is, even something that doesn't have life can make sounds, and when those sounds have distinction, there is meaning that is associated with those sounds. And we all know music has language, or music is language, and music communicates. Different styles of music communicate different emotions, communicate different meanings. And most of us could recognize this readily. Now, he goes on in verse number 8, and he says, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? If the trumpet gets up, and we're familiar with, all right, go, we're going to battle. We're going to get up. It's reveille. It's time to get out of bed. You don't know that? Well, of course you know that, right? But if the trumpet started playing and said, and you thought, what is that noise? Why is that trumpet making that noise? Well, the soldiers know to get themselves for battle, get ready for battle, by the sound that the trumpet makes. Now, listen, Paul is making a point. He says this, the sounds that we make, that make up language. Did you ever think about language? How amazing that is? That we can make sounds and we all understand what those sounds mean. And that you can go to another country and they make different sounds. And those people know what those sounds mean. And there's distinction in those sounds. Language is an amazing thing. But he says this, speaking in tongues, and this is what he's illustrating, may result in an ecstatic experience for the person who is speaking, but it will have no profit for those who are hearing unless they speak that language. That's not hard to understand, is it? There's no benefit. Listen, I've traveled all over the world, and I've sat in airports all over the world, and I'll hear announcements coming over the loudspeakers. I was just in Thailand a couple of months ago, and you sit in the airport, and all of a sudden, I hope that wasn't something important about my flight. And then if you are accustomed to traveling internationally, every once in a while, in all that being said, you'll hear your flight number in English. And you'd be like, what? What just happened? What's going on? Usually it's a gate change or something. And then you're scrambling around trying to find somebody who can tell you in the language that you speak what is going on, because you realize this is really important. Now, what Paul is saying is, if we just get up and people in the service, can you imagine how confusing this would be? This is what was happening at the church at Corinth. One person would stand up over here and they just start jabbering away in some language that nobody understands. And all of a sudden somebody jumps up over here and they're jabbering away in some language nobody understands. And somebody jumps up over here and all of a sudden we got this cacophony going on in the auditorium. And Paul is saying, stop it. This is not helping the church. This is not profiting the body. Verse 9. Now he's really beating this drum. OK, he's going to emphasize this over and over. In verse 9, he says, so likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Speaking in tongues to a group of people who do not speak that language is no better than babbling words into the air. Some of you who are here in the auditorium speak different languages. I think Brother Colony, I don't know how many languages he speaks. He always impresses me because missionaries will come through here from Europe and he speaks their language. And so I don't know, maybe he knows how many languages he speaks. But if Brother Colony was to get up tonight and start speaking to us in the Slovakian language, none of us would know what that meant. I don't think. If any of you speak Slovakian, maybe you would know. But we would all say, I have no idea what he's saying. I hope it's important. I hope it's good. But I don't know what he's saying. Why? Because to us, it would be just like sounds going into the air. It would just be so much babbling. And he says this, if you're just speaking in tongues and nobody knows what's being said, there's no benefit that's coming to the church family. There's no profit. Think about this in verse 10 and 11. He says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Now, tonight, I'm not here to tell you that English is better than any language in the world. You know, there's over 5,000 languages which are spoken in the world. And every one of those languages means something to someone. That's why, you know, we should be careful before we mock someone's language or make light of someone's language. That language means something to them. That language is something that is near and dear to their heart, just like English is near and dear to our heart. You say, I don't know if it's really near and dear to my heart. Well, you ought to travel somewhere in the world where they don't speak English. And you spend enough time around people who don't speak your language. And then across the room, you hear somebody speaking in English. And it's like a magnet. Like, there's somebody over there who speaks my language. I'm going to go find them. Now, the funny thing is, if you met them on the streets of New York City, you would never even speak to them. Because you would think, who is this creep? I don't know who this person is. But when you're in another country where nobody speaks your language and somebody is speaking your language, you're drawn to them. Why? Because the sounds that they are making have a distinction. They mean something to you and you are drawn to that meaning. It's important to speak the right language in the assembly so that those who are listening can hear and understand. Does that make sense to you all? I mean, in the assembly, we ought to be speaking a language that people understand. Now, we could make a case right here for why it's so important when we go to other countries to preach the gospel that we learn their language and we speak the gospel to them in the language that makes sense to them. Verse 12, he says, well, let's look at verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And so what happens when you're in a place where people speak a different language and you can't understand what they're saying? They think, man, he's stupid. He doesn't understand anything. I remember when we lived in Finland, and I referenced living there this morning. But when we lived in Finland, and that language is so difficult. And I remember the folks there trying to help me learn how to say this particular sound in the Finnish language. And I still can't do it. But it's a Y, the letter Y with two dots on top of it. And it's a special linguistic structure that I could never master. And it sounds a particular way. And it's used in a lot of common phrases, like when you say good morning or hello. And so I was in the habit of trying to say good morning and hello. And when I did, they would go, well, good try. You tried. We appreciate you trying. And what they were doing in a subtle way was saying, wow, you know, he really doesn't get our language, does he? He's not all that smart. Now, we tend to think of people who don't understand our language and we say they're not all that smart. Did you ever go into a Chinese restaurant and try to order food and the person that you were that was receiving the order wasn't catching on to what you were saying and you couldn't understand what they were saying? And you were tempted to think that person, Paul calls them a barbarian. That person is not as smart as I am. That person is a barbarian. Of course, you know, you kind of forget that they do speak a language. They speak a language that's perhaps more complex than the language that you speak. And so they're not necessarily unintelligent, but because I can't understand them and they can't understand me, they're like a barbarian and I'm like a barbarian to them. In verse 12, now he really establishes the point about what is profitable about a spiritual gift here in verse 12. He says, even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Now, let me pause for a moment. OK, so what is the benefit or what is the profit of spiritual gifts? It is to be, and it's intended by God to be, a benefit to the entire church family. There's no sense in which God gives me spiritual gifts merely for my benefit. God wants me to use the spiritual gifts that I have to be a benefit and a help to you. And this is why, you know, we have to be careful about things. I try to be really careful about, for instance, referencing Greek or Hebrew words from the pulpit. Because what can happen with that in a subtle way is that it can start to sound like, you know, you folks aren't quite as smart as I am. But I can look in the Hebrew and I can look in the Greek and I can tell you things that you don't know. Therefore, you need to rely on me. And the actual truth that I want you to understand is you can read your Bible in English and know what God says. You don't need to read Greek and Hebrew to know what God says. In fact, if you just learn to read English really well, surprise, surprise, you can understand the Bible. And that's a good thing. That means none of us has to be a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar in order to understand what God says. Now, again, there's not something wrong necessarily with studying Greek and studying Hebrew. And I think of this lady who's going to be involved in the translation work. And that can be really valuable for that sort of a thing. But you understand tonight that what can happen with that is if I am really given to constantly talking about my knowledge that I have of some other language of Greek or Hebrew, that doesn't mean a whole lot to you. But what it sounds like is, aren't I smart? Don't I have a lot of things that you don't have? Aren't I more intelligent than you are? And that also lends itself to people correcting the language that is in the scriptures for us in the plain English. And so we ought to be careful about that. Now, in this thing of spiritual gifts, what Paul says is this: you ought to be careful that when you're going to use a spiritual gift, that gift ought to excel to the edifying of the church. No matter what we're going to do, let's make sure that what we're doing for God is not actually for me, but that it's for the whole church. You know, this is true. And let me just pause here for a moment. One of the gifts that is still active today is the gift of the pastor teacher. And I have to be careful because God has gifted me in this way. God has gifted me as a pastor teacher. And I believe that God has also given me the gift of evangelism, of the church planter and doing the work of evangelism. But I have to be careful that that doesn't become something that is about me. And so one of the things that I would like to avoid in my life is at some point in the future, I would really hope that I would never go down the road of having Roland Hammett Ministries and, getting a embroidered jacket and a hat and handing that out and telling everybody, Roland Hammett Ministries is here. No, my ministry is really the ministry of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. God has given me to this church, and God has given me a gift which is to be used in the context of this church to bless this church and to edify and help this church. And so what is the benefit or the profit of a spiritual gift? It is a benefit that is to be for the whole church. So as you discover what your spiritual gifts are and how God has gifted you, you ought to have in your mind, I want to use this gift for the benefit of the church. Now, let's go third of all to verses 13 through 19 and look at the purpose of a spiritual gift. What is the purpose of having a spiritual gift? Well, in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." So he says to the church at Corinth, which had the valid expression of the gift of tongues, he says, if you're speaking in tongues, you should really ask God for the gift of interpretation so that A, you will know what you are saying, and B, you will be able to tell other people what you are saying. Because it doesn't do a whole lot of good to get up and say something that nobody understands. Then he goes on in verse 14, he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Some people say, well, I believe the gift of tongues is praying in a private prayer language, a spiritual language which only God understands. And there's several verses that get cobbled together to make that point. And it's interesting that Paul doesn't say that we can pray in an unknown language. He uses the word if. So if I pray in an unknown tongue, if I'm praying and all of a sudden I start just making sounds that I don't understand, then you should get concerned about me. You should say, uh-oh, pastor's having a seizure. There's something that's wrong with him. There's something that's not going on. Why? Well, it doesn't do me any good to pray to God if I don't know what I'm praying for. Are you following? How would I know if the prayer got answered? How would I know if God heard my prayer and answered my prayer? What happens is sometimes people think, well, that would be a great experience if God would just help me to pray in this language that I don't understand. But that wouldn't really be helpful. But for some people, it feels good. And so he says, my understanding would be unfruitful. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. And here he's using the word Spirit to speak about the emotions. We shouldn't pray in a dry and habitual way. We shouldn't pray saying, Lord, bless all the missionaries. You know their names and just help them where they're at and make their life good and help them with the problems that they're having. And Lord, we also think of Sister so-and-so in the hospital and we pray you'd be near to her. And Lord, we pray for this family that's going away and give them traveling mercies. And we say all these things and we get done with praying. And really what we've done is we've not prayed much differently than somebody who uses the rosary and repeats words. And so we should pray with our spirit. We should pray in a way that is impassioned. We should pray in a way that we believe we are actually talking to God. But we shouldn't let our passion take us so far off that we're saying things that we don't even understand what we're saying. We should pray with our spirit, and we should also pray with the understanding. We should pray understanding what we're asking God for. Now, that's an interesting thing all in and of itself, because don't we sometimes in our prayers say things that we don't understand? We, for instance, heard somebody say traveling mercies, and we're going to pray for somebody to have traveling mercies. And yet we've never thought for a moment, what exactly are traveling mercies? And how would I know if God answered that prayer? Now, I'm not tonight making fun of you if you use that phrase, as long as you understand what it is. I haven't quite figured it out yet, but perhaps you've figured it out and you're asking for something that you understand. And so make sure that your understanding is fruitful. I will sing, verse 15, with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Somebody, and I don't remember, maybe it's somebody who's here, asked me the other day what I thought of opera. And, you know, most opera is in another language, usually Italian. And my answer was, well, sometimes I like the way that it sounds, but I'm not really sure what they're saying because I don't know the language. Do you all identify with that? And you listen to, you know, Pavarotti, and you're in an Italian restaurant and it goes with pasta and cheese and mozzarella, and you want to have more pizza and meatballs, and it's just wonderful, but you have no idea what he's saying. I mean, he could be singing about Romeo and Juliet, and they're dying. They're killing each other, or there's some kind of a tragedy that's going on, and you're thinking, this is wonderful, this is marvelous, because you have no idea what's being said. So Paul says this, I want to sing. When I sing, I want to sing with my spirit. I want to sing passionately, but I also want to sing with understanding. You know, this is important. When we open the hymnal and we look at the hymns, we ought to really think about what the words are saying. And to be honest with you, there's some times when we should maybe change the words, or we should strike some of the verses and not sing them, because what they're saying is not scriptural. And we should be careful about that. And we try to be careful about that, because we want to sing with the spirit, and we also want to sing with our understanding. You see, he's bringing together understanding and emotion. The reason for this is because the way that the gift of tongues was being experienced at this time in the church at Corinth was an emotional experience without understanding. There is no value in that. Listen, you'll read accounts of so-called revivals where people start barking like dogs and people start going unconscious and falling on the ground and people start doing all kinds of weird things. I apologize. I really have a hard time believing that's the Spirit of God. I don't think God leads people to bark like dogs or act like animals. Now, what he does is bring people to a place of repentance. What he may do is bring someone so low because of their sin that they fall on their face and they sob and they cry and they mourn before God because they know that their sin is real. But I doubt if he'll cause you to bark like a dog, because that would be nothing more than an emotional or ecstatic experience. Paul says we need to have the Spirit and we need to have understanding. He goes on in verse 16. He says, else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? I've at times in the past, in traveling and being in different places, and I'll be in a service and somebody will stand up and they'll pray. And I mean, you can tell that they're getting with it. And they're having a good time and they're crying out to the Lord and they're weeping. And I think, well, I wish I could understand what they were saying. No idea what they're saying. I hope it was good. I hope it was scriptural. And I hope the Lord will answer their prayer. But honestly, I can't say amen, because amen means so be it. Let it be so, because I don't know what they're asking for. For all I know, they could be asking for $1 million, or they could be asking for something to consume it upon their lust. And I can't say amen without knowing what it is that they're praying for. In verse 17, he says, "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." You may really understand what you're saying. You may really comprehend what you're saying, but the other person who doesn't understand that language is not edified. They're not built up because they don't know what you're saying. "I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than ye all." Oh, now Paul makes an interesting statement here, doesn't he? You see, they were competing over who spoke in tongues the most and who deserved the most praise and the most of the spotlight because of speaking in tongues. And Paul makes a statement here. He says, "Look, I speak in tongues more than ye all." And I would go so far as to say that if and when Paul spoke in tongues, he used it scripturally and he used it with the right motive. But now he says something very interesting in verse 19. "Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Do you understand what Paul is saying here? It is much more valuable to speak in a language that people can understand and say 5 words, 5 powerful words, than to get up and drone on for 10,000 words in a language that no one can understand. And what Paul is saying is the way that you're using, church at Corinth, the gift of tongues, is not edifying the church. It's not helping the church. It may be bringing a focus on the person who's speaking in tongues. It may be giving a somewhat of a reputation to some people that are within the church, but it's not edifying and it's not helping the church. Now, let me pause for a moment and say much of what I would characterize as emotional Christianity could be found right in this verse. There are a lot of things that go on in the name of Christianity that are nothing more than an emotional experience that means zero. Zero. Just because people cried or just because people laughed does not mean that God met with us. Just because we felt a deep emotion does not mean that we understood what God wanted us to do. And what usually happens in an environment like that is there is a void of clear, expository, scriptural preaching and teaching. Because the experiential and the emotionalism overrides the explanation of God's truth. And so, for instance, I'm not against going to camp meetings, and I've been to camp meetings that I have enjoyed. But I have also observed that when the emotions take control of a meeting, there doesn't tend to be much exposition of the scriptures. There doesn't seem to be much life-altering truth. And I've talked with pastors who have hosted those type of meetings, and they said, "You know, it's a shame we have the camp meeting and all these people show up who are members of the church. And they're here all week hooping and hollering, woohoo, praise the Lord." And they're jumping and yelling and running around. And he said, "On Sunday, they won't be there." Now, you know, I might scratch my head and say, what's going on there? And maybe the problem is that there are people who are looking for an emotional experience, but they're not that interested in expository teaching from the Word of God. Now, let me be quick to say, God is not against our emotions. And there's nothing wrong with saying amen. Amen?
Amen.
Good. All right. So it's okay. Some of you can say amen. It's not wrong if you can get caught up sometimes in what the Lord has done for you. And maybe you.
Oh, boy.
Oh, praise the Lord, you know, and your hand gets up there and you're praising the Lord. Okay. All right. Now, don't start dancing in the aisles on us. All right. It'd be okay once in a while to smile when you're thinking about salvation and your heart to get glad. It'd be okay if your emotions got touched and you got saddened by something and the Lord broke your heart. There's not a problem with that. But what is the problem is when we start to seek after the emotional, We start to speak after the extraordinary, and we don't realize how extraordinary it is that we have God's word. Verse 20, finally, he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Now, just real quickly, and we've seen as we spoke about edifying the church, there's a preference for the spiritual gifts that will edify the church, that will edify the body. There's a profit that comes to the church when gifts are used by the members of the church in such a way as the church is edified, the church is built up. And the purpose of a spiritual gift is not for me to get individual glory or for me to get some kind of an ecstatic feeling or an emotional experience. But the purpose of the spiritual gift is really to minister to the body. Now he kind of sums everything that he said in verse 20 with this. He says, be careful. Don't be children in your understanding. Do you remember when you were a kid and you didn't really understand your emotions? Maybe you still don't. But I mean, when you were a kid, and some of you maybe remember when you were a junior high. You know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, some of you girls, you're just walking down the hall at school, and you're crying. Somebody's like, "What's wrong?" "I don't know. I don't know." And all your friends around you, and they're crying. "Oh, what's wrong? What's going on? We don't know. We're just..." Emotional experience. Now, it's not just the girls. I mean, the boys, too. And then sometimes there'll be some kind of an emotional experience, and you'll walk into a room with junior high kids. I mean, they're like, you walk into a room and all these junior high boys are like laughing, rolling on the floor, and they're guffawing, and they're practically about to lose their lunch because they're laughing so hard. And you're like, "What is going on? What happened?" And they're like, "He told a knock-knock joke." So when you're a child, your emotions run this wide range. Are you all with me? He says this: don't be children in your understanding. Don't be so childish as believers that you simply are seeking after an emotional experience. Emotions are shallow. Now, emotions are wonderful, but they're very shallow. Then he says this: but be children in malice. Now, why did he say that? Because what was happening was, in their pursuit after these emotions and after these emotional ecstatic experiences, they were actually fighting with each other. And they were competing for place. There was malice, that's hatred, or the desire for one-upmanship or competition. There was these bad feelings towards one another in the church. And it was, he said, "I want you to be children in malice. I want you to put aside that pursuit. And in your understanding, I want you to be men. Be mature." You see, what he's saying in verse 20 is that the problem the church at Corinth was having concerning spiritual gifts was not a problem of ability. It was a problem of attitude. He wanted these brethren to put aside their malice and to understand the purpose and usefulness of spiritual gifts in their proper context. Now, a way that we could understand this really in our context today, because, again, the gift of tongues has expired. It's no longer valid for today. But we could see this perhaps in music. Right? Because music, and it's unique, music has a tendency to breed arrogance and pride. And music can become about showmanship. How many of us have heard an exceptional musician who had an attitude? I remember one year going to hear Handel's Messiah. And the contralto. You say, "What is a contralto?" It is a man who sings like a woman. And he was singing his part. And whenever he would come out to sing his part, here's what he did. And I mean, when his part was coming, you knew his part was coming because he looked like a peacock. He'd come out and he'd be like, and we're cracking up. We're watching this guy and we're like, oh, my word, this is unbelievable. But here's what his head was about this big. And you know what we went away? And Handel's Messiah is all about Christ. But we went away from that performance of the Messiah thinking, man, that guy was a real goober. He had an attitude. Now, I'm going to say this. He was extremely talented. He was a professional musician, but he had a lousy attitude. And you could tell it. You know, this can happen in church, right? We can start to get an attitude about our ability to play an instrument or to sing or, you know, all the talents that we have. And really, what is more important than ability is attitude. Now, I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't work on your ability, but make sure that your attitude is... I'd rather listen to somebody who sings with a little bit of a hillbilly twang and is kind of unpolished and they don't always hit the notes exactly right and they maybe sing through their nose a little bit. They don't have perfect vocal technique, but you can tell their heart is moved by what they're singing. Than some person who gets up with perfect form and perfect ability, and when they're done singing, you're not moved by their song. You think, wow, that person can really sing. There's a difference, isn't there?
Right.
This is exactly what Paul is talking about in verse 20. He says, don't use spiritual gifts for the purpose of competing or of making yourself look good, but use them for the edification of the body. So even though today the gift of tongues is no longer valid for our use, there is a lesson in this for each one of us. You and I should desire to have the gifts of the Spirit, but not for our own enriching. Rather, we should have a concern for the edification and the growth of the church. And we should likewise eschew carnal motivations for displaying a spiritual gift for our own glory and praise. Tonight, if God has given you spiritual gifts, are you saved? Amen. If you're saved, he's given you spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts are for the good of the body. They are for the edification of the body. And let us use those gifts with that attitude in mind. Now, here, this is a division, verses 1 through 20, because Paul deals first with the attitude. He deals with the fact that the spiritual gifts are not something that we use to compete. They're not something that we use to put a spotlight on ourselves. The following 20 verses up through verse 40, then he's going to start introducing some rules for how the gift of tongues should be used. And of course, we realize today that has expired. And you say, what is the value then of studying that passage? Because today we still have people who say they're speaking in tongues. And it's helpful to be able to go to the scriptures and say, well, if you're going to speak in tongues, here's what the Bible says. And I'm using a really like capital letters, bold if. If you're going to speak in tongues, here's the rules. By the way, nobody ever follows them. And if you follow them, it pretty much does away with the gift of tongues. Surprise, surprise. And so we're going to study those in the next message. But tonight the challenge is this. How are you using your spiritual gifts? For yourself or for the church? Are you concerned about the edification of the body? And what is your attitude in how you are serving the Lord?